Our scripture reading this morning will be from Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 10 through 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 10 through 16. Jeremiah writes, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed, and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary withholding it in. Pour it out on the children in the street, and on the gathering of the young men together. For both husband and wife shall be taken, the aged and the very old. And their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And they have healed the brokenness of my people, superficially saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good new, where the good way is, and walk in it. And you shall find rest for your souls, but they said, 'We will not walk in it.'"
When I read these verses from the book of Jeremiah, I think of how earnest Jeremiah was in his plea to these people to do the things that are right and to return to the Lord, to avoid the awful consequences that were surely to follow if they did not do so. And their attitude was, "We will not." You see rebellion in their stance. They're not going to do what the prophet has pleaded with them to do. Now, my mother, back, I've quoted her many, many times, and I know perhaps that's not a good thing to do necessarily because our interest is in what the Bible said. But my mother sometimes had expressions that communicated a great deal of things. She said, "How have you ever felt so bad, so poor, that you just like to crawl in a hole and pull it in after you? You ever been there?" When I think of Jeremiah and the words that he says in this passage, I think of someone that's discouraged. And he expresses that, not only in the verses that were read in your hearing just now, but if you'll turn just a little bit beyond that to the 8th chapter. And note, beginning in verse 18, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 18. He said, "Oh, that I could comfort myself against sorrow. My heart is faint within me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people from a land that is far off. Is not Jehovah in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with foreign vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I mourn, dismay hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men." You see, the thought is that Jeremiah is presenting, "I just wish I could get away from these people. They're not doing the things that are right. They have no desire to do the things that are right. And consequences are going to come upon them because of these things." And if you'll back up in the reading of the book of Jeremiah, for example, to the 2nd chapter of the book of Jeremiah and drop down to verse 13. The prophet says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." They have forsaken the right way and they have espoused the wrong way that's going to lead to tragic consequences. In chapter 2 and verse 32, he said,
Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Now sometimes we look at the condition that Jeremiah is lamenting about, and the book of Lamentation further just filled with the tears of this Old Testament prophet as he looks upon these people and laments the things that they are doing. And we sometimes wonder, well, why did they reach such a point? Well, if you'll read in the 5th chapter and read beginning in verse 30 and 31, he said, a wonderful and horrible thing has come to pass in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Now look, if you will, at who's teaching them. The prophets and the priests, what are they teaching them? They're teaching them wrong things. Why are they teaching them wrong things? Because he said, my people love to have it so. And so we have these false prophets and these priests that are teaching them in the wrong direction. Have you read the bulletin article from this morning yet? If you haven't, don't read it right now, but read it later. But you'll notice the context of that from 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, where the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy to preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn aside, what, from the truth unto fables. Now, what is it that these people have done? Is it any different? And by the time Paul writes to Timothy, is it anything new? Well, no, that's same old, same old. And don't we see it today, brethren and friends? Where people just simply do not want the truth. Well, I'm persuaded that in the reading of the text that was read in your hearing, beginning from verse 10 through the next several verses, Jeremiah just gives us an outline of departure from God that characterizes these people, and not only these people, but people of every age. First of all, they refused to listen when God spoke. Isn't that simple? Look, if you will, at verse 10. Jeremiah 6, verse 10. The prophet says, to whom shall I speak and testify that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of Jehovah is become unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Just not in it. I don't care what God says. I'm not going to do that. The prophet Jeremiah in the 18th chapter, dropping down into verse 18, said, then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor the counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. I'm not going to listen to you. I don't care what you have to say, Jeremiah. I am not going to listen. Now let me suggest to you, beloved, that at any time that God speaks and we refuse to listen, there's not much good can come from that. There's going to be some awful consequences that will be imposed upon us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 15, this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn again, and I should heal them. Won't listen. Care what God says. I don't aim to listen. When any people refuses to listen, how can God guide them? Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. No, it's chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading beginning at verse 18, where the prophet identifies, or where the apostle identifies he and the other apostles as ambassadors. And he said, but all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ. As though God were entreating by us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. The writer is beseeching, pleading with them to be reconciled to God. But friend, if you won't listen, how can you be reconciled with God? Now, I doubt that any in this assembly would be so bold as those in Isaiah's day and Jeremiah's day to say, we just don't aim to listen. But Isaiah stated their attitude quite clearly. In Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 9, he said, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, that say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Does that need explaining? They didn't want it. Now let me ask you, beloved, how do you appeal to people that just don't want it? Maybe they've heard it time and time again, and their attitude is described like these. We don't want it. What we want is for you to tell us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Well, let me ask you, beloved, wasn't that just about what Satan did to Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3? He basically told her, do what you want to, and that's what she did. When we think about the difference between Cain and Abel, wasn't that the difference? Cain did what he wanted to, and Abel did what God said. And when you think about the two priests, the sons of Aaron, as we talked about in our Tuesday morning class recently, from Leviticus chapter 10, and they offered a strange fire unto the Lord, attempting to burn incense with a fire they got from somewhere. We don't know where, but we know where they didn't get it. They did not get it from the coals of the altar as God had instructed, and God sent fire from heaven and consumed them. What were they doing? They were doing what they wanted to. In our study last Lord's Day morning, we talked about the church of me as opposed to the church of Christ. And isn't that about what that represents? We've turned the church into whatever we want it to be so that I can do what I want to. You see, I want to feel good about being religious, but at the same time, I want the church to be the Lord's social club, and so I can do what I want to. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter how the church is defined, and of course, we've talked about that in the series of lessons, why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. But as you continue reading in the passage that we have on the board, open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter makes an interesting observation of some who had perverted the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he states the issue beginning in verse 2. He said that ye should remember the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God, by which means the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens that now are, and the earth by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now what's this passage telling us? He's telling us very pointedly that there is a day of reckoning, isn't he? There is a day of destruction when this world will be no more. It's going to be burned up, the text tells us. But you know, there are some, according to verse 5, he said, for this they willfully forget. You ever willfully forget something? I might be more pointedly and ask those of you who are husbands, you ever willfully forget something you've been told or asked to do? You don't have to answer that. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Something I don't want to do or something I don't want to think about, I just put that in the back burner of my mind and forget about it. We willfully forget things. Now, it wasn't that these folks had no knowledge of the coming of the Lord. They didn't want to think about it. It wasn't that there was a lack of information regarding a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. They just didn't want to think about it.
And so are we when it comes to things that we just don't want to think about. We willfully blot that out. Now the psalmist identified that in Psalms 106. Reading beginning in verse 13, he said, "They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel." Not interested in what God has to say. Now I want to show you something, brethren. You know this. When you find somebody that's not interested in what God has to say, they have a very strong opinion about what they want to say. And you find an exception to that, and I'll quit saying it. But the wisdom writer said in Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 12, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof is death." Seems right to me, so that's the course we'll pursue. Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but when it comes to some controversial issue, some question that you have about what the Bible teaches or what your practice ought to be, have you ever heard the expression, "Well, I don't see anything wrong with it"? None of you ever heard that? "I don't see anything wrong with it." See, the problem with that is you're not the standard. That's the problem. You're not the standard. Whether you see anything wrong with it or not is not the point. The point is, what has God said about that? Now, I have on a number of occasions just simply read the text to somebody that had a very specific application to the point that we were discussing, and they still held on. "I know what that says, but..." You ever heard that argument? "But I just don't see anything wrong with it." And so here we go. Proverbs 12 right to the T. Proverbs 14, 12. Proverbs 16, 25, if you want to read the other account of it. Now, didn't Jeremiah say something to the effect that it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps? Not up to you to determine that. What you need to do is be content when God speaks to do what he says. But these people said, "No, we won't do what he said. Won't do that. We won't do that." Now, if you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah, you'll note that the people that he preached to treated him shamefully. They put him in a pit. They wanted to get rid of him. Jeremiah was not treated very well. And the reason was they did not like what Jeremiah had to say. They refused the word of God. I want to suggest to you, beloved, that there are far too many of us. And I'll say us because I'm talking about folks who profess to be Christians. There are far too many of us who think that we can determine the purpose of man, the goal of man, the destiny of man, apart from any kind of divine revelation. We know more than what God does. Now, wasn't that the problem that Paul confronted when he came into the city of Corinth and confronted the wisdom of men? And he pointed out that if there be anything such as the foolishness of God, it would far exceed the wisdom of men. When you're appealing to the wisdom of man, you're appealing to the wrong source. We need to appeal to the wisdom of God. He knows what's best. In fact, he's the only one that does. When we turn back into our Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy, and read about the giving of the law and such things, those of you in our Tuesday morning class are well familiar with these thoughts. But you'll note in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and in verse 24 of that text, he has reminded them of the commandments of God, and he's impressed upon them the need to teach these commandments to their children when they get up and go to bed, when they go out, when they come in, and so forth. And he has instructed them to answer their children's questions when their children want to know, "What do we do these things for? What does this mean?" He said then in verse 24, "And Jehovah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Jehovah our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day." Now you don't have to think long on that. The commandments of God are for our good always. What happens when God speaks and we refuse to listen? We get in trouble, don't we? Every time we get in trouble. Now that ought to make all kinds of sense to us. But unfortunately, many of us develop the same attitude that these people did, that when God speaks, I'm not going to listen. I have no intentions of listening. Why, that's too restrictive. We need to be more tolerant. And you know what I find? That is that those who preach a message of tolerance can be the most intolerant people on the top side of God's green earth. Now, if you don't believe that's so, we can just cite some examples of it. We've got to be tolerant, but not of you. You see, because you hold some kind of a conviction on something. Well, you're not tolerated. That won't work. Yes. These people had a problem. These people had a major problem. And a part of their problem was their attachment to their things. Now, I would dare say that if most of us began to clean out things, we'd find that we've got way too many things. But these people were obsessed with their things. In Jeremiah chapter 6, if you go back to that text in verse 13, the prophet said, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." I find it interesting that after identifying that they are all given to covetousness, then he begins to specify the prophet and the priest. And what was the jobs of the prophets and the priests? Well, one job that they shared was to teach the people. Prophets and priests had a serious job of teaching the people. But now, wait a minute, what were they teaching the people? Look, if you will, at verse 30 of the previous chapter. Chapter 5, verse 31 it is. It says, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means." What does that mean? It means that the prophets and the priests were preaching for hire. That's what they did. When I lived in Arkansas, there were some issues that existed among brethren. And there was a fellow that reputedly knew what the Bible said on some of those issues on which brethren differed. But he said he knew how to preach and he knew how to farm. And he had no intentions of farming. You know what he did? He sold his convictions and he went where the money was so he could keep on preaching. Now you think that's new? Read this text. That's exactly what the prophets and the priests did. They went where the money was. They preached what the people wanted to hear. The text says the people were quite pleased with that. "My people love to have it so." Now there you are. They were obsessed with their things. I want to suggest to you, beloved, that avid desire for more and more and more things creates within us a compromise in order to obtain those things, doesn't it? It creates a compromise that leads to the obtaining of those things. When people do that, things become so important that we develop our own means of justification, at least to ourselves, in order to get those things. Whatever means it takes. Turn in your Bible, if you will, first of all, to the passage we have on the board, Luke chapter 12, and notice the setting in verse 15. Well, beginning in verse 13, it says, "And one of the multitude said unto him, Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. But he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Now, question. Any of you ever know any families that are all split up because of the inheritance? You know of that? I see several heads going up. You know about that, don't you? Several families have all kinds of difficulty because somebody died and now we're fussing about the inheritance. Now here's two brothers doing just exactly the same thing. And Jesus said, "Who made me a judge over you or a divider over you?" And he said unto them, "Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now there's the lesson. Your life is not the sum total of what you own. But unfortunately, that's how so many lives are measured. What we've accumulated in life. The dollar signs. What we're worth. And Jesus went on to say to these folks, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he reasoned within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have not where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee, and the things which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's a simple passage. We study and read that all the time. Here is a man whose life consisted of the things that he owned. And so consequently, he had to tear down his barns and build a greater place to put it. Why do you think when you look across this great town that you see storage facilities on almost every street corner? Say, well, we've got too many things, don't we? Now, there's a need for them every once in a while. But for the most part, we have too many things. We've got to find some place to put it. And sometimes we'll pay month by month by month by month to store stuff that we haven't seen in 10 years. Now explain to me the reasoning for that. Tear down our barns and build greater barns. When our focus is on the wrong thing. You see, Jesus said to this man, thy soul is required of you this night. And then whose shall the things be that thou hast prepared? You see, the focus was wrong. And we read that, we see that clearly here, but sometimes we mess up in our thinking about what's important to us. Whose shall the things be that thou hast prepared? Turn back, if you will, to another Old Testament illustration. This time in the book of Joshua, in the 6th chapter it is. In Joshua, the 6th chapter. When you read in Joshua chapter 6, a familiar text to you, you read of the conquering of the city of Jericho. And we're familiar with that. We know how that Joshua was instructed to direct the people to march around the city of Jericho once each day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, march around 7 times and blow on the ram's horn, and people shout, and walls fall down, right? And we teach our little ones that, and we come over to the New Testament, and we show that that's exactly what Joshua did. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell. How did they fall? They fell by faith. And we use that to illustrate that just Joshua led them around the walls, just exactly like God said. And they blew on the ram's horn, and the people shouted, and the walls fell down. And we can read that here in verse 20 of Joshua chapter 6. It says, so the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. Alright, all is well. They've conquered the city of Jericho. But there were some restrictions placed upon the spoils of the city of Jericho. In fact, if you'll note, beginning in verse 18 of this text, it says, but as for you, only keep yourselves from the devoted thing, lest when ye have devoted it, ye take of the devoted thing, so would ye make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are holy unto Jehovah. They shall come into the treasury of Jehovah. You see, these were to be the first fruits of the land of conquest, put into the treasury of the Lord. Now you know, by your familiarity with this text, that when you come to the 7th chapter, they came to the smaller city, the city of Ai, and they reasoned, not big enough to send in the whole army, we'll just send in a few folks and we'll conquer the city of Ai. And it didn't turn out quite that way, did it? But the inhabitants of the city of Ai smote them and put them to flight. And the people of Israel are bewildered because we don't know what's happened. And God told Joshua, there's sin among you. And because there is sin among you, somebody has partaken of the devoted thing. And verse 12 said, I won't be with you anymore. All right, and do you get rid of the devoted thing? So Joshua, this passage just really impresses me. Joshua called them in. Now picture the scene. He calls them in tribe by tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken, verse 16. He brings them in family by family. And the family of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought them in man by man. And Zabdi was taken and he brought his household. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. I like to picture that kind of like a funnel. Don't you think that this man who has committed this sin knows that eventually he's going to have to give a reckoning? He sees this thing funneling down, and eventually it's going to be individual, man by man, and that eventually Achan is going to have to be interviewed. What did you do? And so Joshua calls him in. Verse 19. Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to Jehovah, the God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Now, Achan's explanation of this is just pointed. It says, and Achan answered Joshua and said, of a truth, I have sinned against Jehovah, the God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoil the goodly Babylonian mantle and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent. Now, the thing that's somewhat amusing, if there be any amusement at all about that, is that Achan could not enjoy these things outside of his tent. But if he went inside of his tent, he could put that beautiful Babylonian garment about his shoulders. He could handle the gold and let the silver trickle through his fingers to think of how rich a fellow he was. But then when he walked out the door, that all had to be buried again. Couldn't be rich outside his tent. Only inside his tent. How foolish. Now, why did he do that? He said, I saw it and I coveted it. I just had to have it. And he said, I took it, and I hid it, and there it is. And you hear the condemnation of Joshua as he says, well, just take all those things, and take Achan, and you take his wife, and you take his sons, and you take his daughters, and you take his oxen, and you take his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and you take everything that he's got, and you take him out there to the valley of Achor, and you stone it all till you've destroyed it, and then you burn it, and then you stone it some more. I wonder how much value all of those things that Achan had coveted had when he heard those words from Joshua. How valuable was it now? You see, material things have value only in perspective to other things. And Achan learned too late such a powerful lesson. So did Solomon. When you turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, read in verse 3. The writer says, I searched in my heart how to cheer my flesh with wine, my heart yet guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what it was good for the sons of men that they should do under heaven all the days of their life. You know, that's a whole lot of words. Just simply put the point down here that Solomon's trying to figure out what the purpose of his life is. That's his question. But then in verse 4, he begins to answer it. He said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and parks. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therefrom, the forest where trees were reared. I bought men servants and maid servants and had servants born in my house. And I had great possessions of herds and flocks above all that were before me in Jerusalem. And I gathered me also silver and gold and the treasure of kings and the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men, musical instruments and that of all sorts, so that I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Now, friend, would you think you had your ticket punched? Would you? He said, also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced because of my labor, and this was my portion from all my labor. Then I looked, and all the works that
my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Now, I've mentioned this to you before. I'm kind of weird, I guess. I kind of enjoy doing yard work. I like what it looks like when you're done. Make sure all the weeds are gone. It's nice and trimmed and all that's good. But you know, when you stand back and look at it at the end of the day, now that's the enjoyment you're going to get from it, because next week you're going to have to do that all over, right? Now Solomon, when he looked at all these things that had accumulated, that's it. That's all that there is. All you can do is just enjoy it. And as he said in the next few verses, even when he considered the one thing that made him different from the rest of creation, his great wisdom, he said, there's one event that happens to the fool just like it'll happen to me. He said, we'll both die. And then why then was I more wise? Any of you ever been to the Biltmore Mansion in, Asheville, North Carolina? It's kind of like Hearst Castle. You've been over there. When Dawn and I first went to the Biltmore Mansion, I wasn't so sure that I wanted to see it, because we drove up to the gate and there's this great, big, nice, beautiful building. And I said, well, I've seen all kinds of places bigger and nicer than that. That's where you buy your ticket. That wasn't the mansion. So we bought our tickets and we drove in. We saw all these beautiful gardens and this huge mansion. A self-sufficient farm. Everything that they needed, everything that the family wanted, they had it right there. They even imported or built a railroad to import the things necessary to build the house itself. And we toured the house and saw the greatness and glamour of all of that, and came out and was standing there looking at that, and I was reminded that one of the guides had told us that the family was all torn up over who gets what, and that the dairy had been sold, and some of the crops, the fields that had to be sold. And so now the thing has become something that's cared for as a tourist attraction. And I thought, well, you know, Solomon and all of his glory. That was the thought that came to my mind. Solomon and all of his glory. All the gold and the silver and all that he had. What did he do? He died and left it. And what did his son Rehoboam do? Why, he divided the kingdom. And because then of a sequence of kings thereafter, what happened to the northern empire? It was destroyed. What eventually happened to the southern empire? It was destroyed. What happened to the items of gold and the silver taken by the enemy? It's all gone. Didn't amount to a thing, did it? And you want to read the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10? He said, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. For he that loveth abundance, nor he that loveth abundance with increase, this also is vanity. Passes away, won't last. Doesn't provide any lasting satisfaction. 1 Timothy chapter 6, there beginning about verse 6 in the next several verses, he talks about the things of this life, the material wealth that we might accumulate. And he points out that we came into this world with nothing. That's just exactly how we're going to leave it. California not in. No exception. No hearses pulling U-Hauls, not even in California. You see. Now what do we learn from that? Well, we learn that we're to lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust does not consume, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And we're to learn that those things that are of true value to us are the things that are not seen. Those things that God has prepared for us in heaven, as you continue into 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. But now, folks, Israel had another problem that led to their demise. And if you'll go back very quickly to the text of Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. It says, they have healed also the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Well, who were saying those things? Well, the prophets and the priests. The prophets and the priests were telling them everything's fine. You don't have anything to worry about.
Why, there's not going to be any consequence to come upon you because of what you've done. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 23, we see these same prophets and priests saying in verse 17, they say continually unto them that despise me, Jehovah has said, ye shall have peace, and unto everyone that walketh in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Did you get that? Why, you can do what you want to. There won't be anything happen. God won't do anything. Well, he did. He did. He did just exactly what he told them that he would do. So, salving their conscience by these folks saying it's all right, I don't see anything wrong with it, everything's fine. Isn't that the typical reasoning of folks that are insistent in pursuing the wrong course? Any of you have children who've ever told you the same thing? I don't see anything wrong with it. That's what I want to do. So we salve our conscience that there's not anything wrong with it. Yet Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And beloved, there's not anything else that'll do that. But now, if you don't believe that, you just are free to believe a lie if you want to. If you do not love the truth, you can believe a lie. In chapter 2, verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians, it so tells us that in verse 11, and for this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. I don't see anything wrong with it, all right? You just go with that course. See where that leads. That's why Paul said, preach the word. There's going to be a lot of folks don't want the truth. A lot of folks going to want to do just what we want to do. And find a lot of preachers and elders to tell them that's all right. Peace, peace. When there is no peace. But just saying it don't make it so. There are always consequences, aren't there? Always consequences when it comes to disobedience unto the Lord. We noted those of Isaiah's day. It said to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Prophesy smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Tell us what we want to hear. No, that don't get the job done. And you and I both know that. The Apostle Peter said that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. But now Israel had another problem. The text tells us in Jeremiah 6 and verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Now that'll make a sermon in and of itself when you identify things in the Old Testament text that is identified as abominations. Well, there's a laundry list of things that were abominations to them. But they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. Now what had they done that were abominations? Well, we know that they had prophets that were telling them things that they ought not be telling them. They were lying to them. Why, there were a number of things. We look round about us. Would you agree with the statement that we live in a permissive society? Or would that be an understatement? You don't have to look very far to see that folks in positions of esteem, political power, TV stars, so forth, down the pipe, practice all kinds of gross immoralities. But does it really affect their popularity? Does it? Well, not really. Do we become ashamed because of those kind of things? Well, no. Not really. You know, I preached a lesson similar to this several years ago, and I quoted an article by one of the news people. It said, go home with the family. Try a little pot. Then talk about it. Prohibition is over. Sure enough. Well, now where have we come now? We've come where you can just about do that, right? Just go down the store, buy it, take it home, try it out with your family, and talk about that. Yeah. Prohibition's over. I remember when I was younger, commercials were on TV advertising cigarettes to lady folks saying, we've come a long way, baby. Yeah. Hey, you just go home and do what you want to. It doesn't make any difference. You can practice all kinds of gross immoralities, all the way from bestiality to homosexuality. It doesn't make any difference. They were not ashamed, neither could they blush. And we think that's new? Well, that makes the headlines on the news. As if we think there's something new about that. Turn in your Bible, beloved, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading beginning in verse 9, Paul said to the Corinthians, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men." Now, if you're reading from the New American Standard Translation, you might find the word homosexuality in there somewhere. He said, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were justified, or sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Now let me ask you, beloved, are there folks that are doing just exactly that? And neither could they blush. Doing just exactly what they were doing in Corinth. Doing it today. No shame, no blush. Yeah. Well, when Jeremiah pleaded with them to return, he said, "Stand ye in the ways and see and ask the old paths, where is the good way, and walk there, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not." Won't do it. We'll not walk there. You see, the only possible cure, they rejected. And we look round about us and we see all kinds of problems, and we can read in our Bible many of the things that solve a lot of problems. But no, we're not going to do that. We won't do that. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. The writer said to those in Ephesus, "But I have this against thee, that thou dost leave thy first love. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." Here's the solution. Jude verse 3, "Contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered unto the saints. Preach the word in season and out of season," Randy. When they like it, when they don't, when it's appropriate and when it's not. You preach the word. "Convince the gainsayer," Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 1 verse 9. And so as we look at these passages, what we see is it makes a difference what you believe, and it certainly makes a difference how you react to the truth. But they said, "We will not walk therein." Now let me ask you, you see this picture of this man. That's supposedly a picture to depict, at least, Jeremiah. Would you be discouraged when you preach to these people? Over and over and over and over. The same message, and you warn them the consequences are coming. Just read on through the book of Jeremiah and see what happened to them. See what happened even to their enemies. He's telling them pointedly what's going to be. And here's their attitude. "No, sir. I know better. I won't do it." Now sometimes, brethren, we just have to make a change. Because it's right, don't we? Because it's right. That's what you do. But they said, "No, sir, won't do it."
Have you ever had anybody tell you, "Well, I'd die and go to hell before I believe that"? Heard the lady said that. As far as I know, she did. She would not accept the church. Now, our reasons may be wrong, but it don't justify it. Book still says what it says. What about you this morning? Maybe I'm talking to somebody who wants to obey the gospel. You can. Everything's ready. You can be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins and leave as a child of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, determined to turn the things you know you're doing that are wrong. Or perhaps the things that you're not doing that are right, you need to change them. The Bible calls that repentance. Would you be willing to confess your faith and complete your obedience by being baptized this morning? Maybe you've done that and you're not living right. Don't be like these folks. Correct your life. Why are you here? We can help you make that known. Why together we stand?